Well, glad to see you this morning. I don't know if your family is anything like mine, but are you ever driving in the car? Maybe you're even the driver, and it's time to eat, and you ask, where do you guys want to eat? And they all kind of say the same thing. Everybody says, oh, I don't care. Anybody like this? Is this your family? Okay. And you hear that, especially as like a dad, husband, you know, I'm like, man, my family is so flexible. Like, they're so easygoing, even spiritual, and that's part of me. I've raised them up right, but I know it's a lie. You know, it's all a lie. Because I'll say, great, all right, we'll go to this pizza place. And it's like, ah, well, we just had pizza. And you're like, okay, all right, what about Mexican? And they're like, well, I don't really want Mexican today. And this is like, what about burgers? Well, I'm trying to eat healthy, or whatever it might be. You know, there's always an excuse. And then for me, If I like pitch it to the kids and I get them thinking about it, then all of a sudden they have all kinds of opinions, you know? Then they get set on like the one thing. It's like, well, I want chicken nuggets and nothing but chicken nuggets is going to satisfy me. And then it's like, well, now that you mentioned pizza, Dad, now I'm thinking pizza. And then I don't know if any of you husbands, I got to be careful because my wife sat through first service and everything was good. So I gotta watch myself. She might be listening right now. She's in the building. But any of you husbands, have you ever noticed through your years of marriage where you'll ask that question and your wife, if she's like mine, Kate's super easygoing, but she'll just say, yeah, whatever you want. But apparently whatever you want actually means, this is what I found out, no, keep guessing until you discover what I secretly want. You know what I mean? Anybody else? Like me? Okay. See, apparently, when it comes to like making decisions like that, like nobody seems to know where they want to eat, but everybody knows where they don't want to eat. And nobody wants to make the decision, but everybody now has an opinion about the decision that you have to make. But eventually, somebody's got to decide. Like eventually, a decision has to be made. Now, there are plenty of decisions in life that you could totally delay, you know? You could delay where you eat, what color you're going to paint the bathroom. You can hold off on responding to that group chat text that you know, pretend like you never saw it. You know, you could do those things. But one decision that you cannot avoid forever is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Right, that's a question that every single one of us in our life, like we have to answer that. And that's the question that is running through Matthew chapter 27 that we're going to be looking at today. Now, just fair warning, today, what I'm going to do simply is I'm going to try to just tell you the story of the last few hours before Jesus' death, all right, because that's where we're at. And we've been walking through the book of Matthew, but today I'm going to try to pull kind of everything together from all four accounts of Jesus' life. And so remember, as we're going through this, you got Matthew and John who are, they're followers of Jesus. They're friends with Jesus. They've been with Jesus for a long time, for the last 3 years at least. And so they've seen a bunch of stuff. They're eyewitnesses to the events that are about to take place. Personally, I believe Mark also gives us an account of Jesus' life. I think Mark is a witness to a lot of things. I think he's a teenager at this time in the area, and so Mark may have been a witness to some of this stuff as well. And then you got Luke. Luke was a Greek doctor who went out and investigated all the things, and he talked to all the people. He sat down with them. He asked them the tough questions, and he compiled everything together and documented the events that took place that we're going to be looking at today. So I'm going to try to kind of pull all of that together and kind of regurgitate exactly what happened. All right, sound like a plan? Okay. Over the last few weeks, we have been working through Jesus' last week. And by Tuesday night, Jesus has publicly shamed the religious leaders. He has hurt them financially. He has hurt their wallet. And they have had enough. And so they want him dead. And they finally get the opportunity that they've been looking for with one of Jesus' own guys. One of his own guys comes walking through their door, this guy named Judas, and they offer Judas a bunch of cash to betray Jesus. And Judas thinks about this, and he eventually says, okay, deal. I'll do it. And by Thursday night, he's already got a plan that has come together. They're having a big dinner. Jesus and his guys, they're having this big dinner called the Passover meal. Remember, they are there in Jerusalem specifically because there's this huge festival going on within the Jewish calendar called the Passover Festival. And many scholars, as we've mentioned before, believe that not only tens of thousands, but maybe even hundreds of thousands of Jewish people would descend upon Jerusalem for all over the world for this festival. And so here's Jesus. He's there as well with his guys. They're having this kind of big dinner together, kind of how we would view like a Thanksgiving meal. And Judas, he's with them, but he leaves kind of in the middle of it. And he runs to the religious leaders and he says, guys, I have a plan. We can get Jesus. He's alone. The crowds are all gone. The crowds are all having their own Passover meals. We can get Jesus tonight. And eventually Jesus and the rest of his guys, they leave that room, they leave the meal, they head outside the city, they cross over the valley, and they start walking up the next mountain over, a mountain called the Mount of Olives, but they don't go very far. They go about a quarter of the way up, and there's an olive orchard where Jesus decides to spend some time praying. And if you remember kind of what Mike had talked about last week, it's Jesus, he tells his guys, hey, I want you guys to hang out here. I want you guys to pray for me. I need you tonight, okay? And they have no idea what's about to happen. And then Jesus goes off and he prays by himself and he comes back not once, not twice, but three different times. He finds his own followers, these guys, he finds them sleeping and he wakes them up. And about the third time, right as he's waking them up, Judas enters the garden with a big mob of people and they arrest Jesus and they take him in the middle of the night to the chief priests and the Sanhedrin who are waiting for him. Now, you might be asking, what the heck is the Sanhedrin? The Sanhedrin, think of it like this. It was a body of religious leaders. These are super religious people, and they are like the religious Supreme Court in Israel at that time. Like that's kind of what they did. And so they kind of, these were religious elite people. And so they bring Jesus in to have this kind of sham trial in the middle of the night. Now, Jewish law declares that you have to have at least two witnesses to charge somebody some sort of crime. And so they go out, again, it's in the middle of the night, and they go bring in a bunch of guys to testify against Jesus, but nobody really agrees. In fact, their testimony actually disagrees on timing and all kinds of things, saying, I heard Jesus say this, or I saw him do these illegal things, or whatever it may have been. And so they can't find two witnesses that say the same thing. They're contradicting each other. And so the trial starts falling apart extremely quickly. They have no witnesses, and because of that, they have no charge, and all Jesus has to do is to remain silent, and the trial is over, and it's done. And in a desperate attempt, the high priest, he point blank asks Jesus, he says, are you God or not? We've heard the things that you've said. We've heard your claims. We've seen the things that you say you could do. All right, are you the Savior? Are you the Messiah that we as the Jewish people have been waiting for generations? Are you that person from God or not? And I think Jesus pauses. His next words are going to determine whether he lives or dies. His next words would determine many of your futures, determine my future. And Jesus looks at them and he says, I am. And just so we're clear, Jesus, he explains, he says, just so we're clear, you may be judging me now, but someday I will be sitting on my throne and I will be judging you. And the religious leaders, they cannot believe what they are hearing. This is blasphemy. I mean, he is claiming to be God. The penalty for this is death. And so here they got what they're looking for. They got the conviction that they needed because Jesus gave it to them. And what's crazy, as I was thinking about this week, is that like these guys, they know their Bibles. Okay, a lot of people think that, hey, if I read my Bible and I pray and I just do, you know, we kind of view it as like religious stuff that we do. And, you know, I'm good. Like me and God, we're all kind of squared away. These guys, they knew their Bible front to back. I mean, they had chunks of the Old Testament completely memorized. Many of them had books of the Bible memorized, like word for word. I mean, these guys did all the right stuff. They followed all the rules to a T. They knew what the Bible said and they did everything. perfectly, at least in their minds, and they think they have God's back. They're convicting Jesus because he is claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be the Savior that they've been waiting for. He's claiming to be God, and they're convicting him without ever stopping to consider that he might actually be telling the truth. In the meantime, you got Peter and John, as Mike talked about last week. They're hiding in the shadows, watching from a distance. They could kind of see in through a window. They could see this trial taking place. They could see Jesus. Around this time is where Peter denies that he even knows who Jesus is. Not once, not twice, but three different times. And the third time that he does it, remember, he realizes in that moment, he's like, oh, shoot, I just did. Jesus had predicted this hours before when they were at that dinner, when they're having that meal together. Then Jesus, remember how that happens? This was a couple weeks ago, but Jesus is like, hey, all you guys are going to fall away. And Peter's like, not me, Jesus. All right, all these other fools, like they might fall away. They might not follow you, but I'm with you. I'll even die for you, Jesus. And remember, Jesus looks at Peter. He says, before the night's even over, you're going to deny that you even know me. And here, Peter, he thinks back to that moment just a few hours before, and he realizes what he's done. And Peter just leaves. And Jesus has now been abandoned by every single one of his followers, all of his best friends, and he is now alone. So the soldiers, they spit in his face, they slap him, they beat him, they mocked him. This, by the way, is God of the universe. Like, let that sink in for just a second. I mean, we've heard this story, many of us, you know, even as kids, we're like, oh yeah, Jesus dies on the cross and all that stuff. But like, think about it. This is God of the universe allowing his own creation, who he loves, by the way, to spit in his face, to mock him, to beat him. And they do that all night until morning. But by morning time, Matthew says, when daybreak came, this would have been 5 a.m. to 6 a.m., he says, all the chief priests and the elders of the people, they plotted against Jesus to put him to death. I mean, they're not interested in punishing him or like giving him a warning, slapping him on the wrist and saying, don't do that, Jesus, don't claim to be God, all right? You need to stop teaching. They're past all that. I mean, in their minds, they're just like, dude, Jesus has to die, like today. And when Judas realizes that the religious leaders are actually going to kill Jesus, it's like he didn't understand that was the end goal for them. And Judas actually goes out that day and he hangs himself. But Matthew says, after tying him up, Jesus, they led him away and they handed him over to Pilate, the governor. So, now, a couple things you got to remember here. Israel, remember, is owned by Rome. Okay, so really there is no Israel. There's the Jewish people living in what we consider Israel, but they're owned by Rome, and Rome did not allow the Jews to administer executions. They weren't allowed to do that. It was against Roman law. And so if the religious leaders want Jesus dead, they had to convince Rome to do it. And so what they do is they take Jesus to Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor, and Pilate, you got to understand, hates the Jewish people. Right, he hates them. He cannot stand them. They are just, you know, they are a problem to him. And he's actually only in Jerusalem with soldiers to keep peace during this big festival. So you got all these people coming in from all over the world. So Rome has to have a presence so nothing bad happens. And so here's Pilate. He's there with all of his soldiers and just to make sure that nothing happens. That's the only reason why he's there. He doesn't want to be there. Because he hates these people. In fact, an ancient philosopher named Philo, he describes Pilate as stubborn and cruel and violent and abusive. And on top of all that, he was known as being a thief, right? Especially against the Jewish people. In fact, 5 years before, we mentioned this back in May, I told you this, but Pilate, when he first becomes governor of this area called Judea, Jerusalem sits in, Pilate brought in a bunch of flags with the image of Caesar into Jerusalem. And remember, back then, Caesar was considered a god, all right? Then Roman mythology and Roman religion, Caesar was a god. And so he brings in this picture of a god on all these flags and he kind of hangs them all over around town. Actually, he parades in, I believe, he goes all the way up to the temple. And so this was highly offensive to the Jewish people. Here's this Roman governor bringing in an image of a fake god to their city, just kind of lording it over them, saying, hey, remember, I'm in charge. Not you, it's me. And it caused a huge riot. In fact, all the Jewish people, they rioted. They actually, it's kind of interesting to me, they showed up on his front lawn one day, and they're rioting on his front on his in his front yard, and Pilate surrounds them with soldiers and acts like he's going to kill them, and they actually call his bluff. They all start to lay down in the grass, and they bare out their necks and say, go ahead, kill us. We'd rather die than have your flags in our city. And Pilate, they call his bluff, and Pilate's like, okay, well, I can't actually kill them all. And so he removes the flag. Like, he loses. And so it was embarrassing for him. And he hated them for it. And the religious leaders hated him back. In fact, just a few short years after this, Pilate's going to be fired by Caesar because of his cruelty and his brutality. And so Pilate is no friend of the religious leaders, but they need him to take care of their Jesus problem because he's the only one who had the authority to do it. And so they bring him to Pilate. It's early in the morning, and they begin accusing Jesus before him. Now, the religious leaders, they know that Rome does not care about Jesus calling himself the Jewish God, okay? Like, they do not care about that. And so what they actually do when they present their case to Pilate is they adjust the crime. Right, they say, hey, Pilate, here's the deal. There's two things here that are issues. Number one, Jesus has been teaching the crowds of people that they don't have to pay taxes to Caesar. Which, if you remember, this has been weeks ago, but for them, it was just a few days before, Jesus had actually talked about paying taxes to Caesar, and he actually said the exact opposite, right, when the religious leaders were trying to trap him. And so that was just a straight lie. And then they say, but the other thing is, he calls himself a king. He views himself as a king, and a king is a threat to Rome. A king is a threat to uprising. I mean, that is a threat to Caesar. And Pilate hears all this. He's looking at Jesus, and Jesus has already been beaten, like, all night. And so he's looking at this, like, badly beaten guy, and he tells him, he's like, dude, that ain't a threat to me, okay? And I don't care what he calls himself. He tells him, you guys go figure this out on your own. And Pilate begins to walk away, but the religious leaders, they start yelling out. They say, no, Pilate, you have to come deal with this. We can't put Jesus to death, and that's what needs done. And when Pilate hears this, I imagine, he kind of rolls his eyes, and he walks back to him, and he calls Jesus into his courtroom, knowing that the religious leaders couldn't follow. Why couldn't they follow? Because this was Passover week, and they had rules, and they weren't allowed into a non-Jewish person's house, and so they had to stay outside. And I think Pilate did that on purpose, just to kind of put his thumb on them. And he talks privately with Jesus. In the meantime, on the outside of his house, you got the religious leaders. They're going crazy. I mean, this is not what they wanted. This is worst case scenario for them. Pilate alone with Jesus. I mean, is he going to be fooled, like, you know, with Jesus too? Like, will Jesus fool him like he fooled the crowds? I mean, he goes and does one of his magic tricks type thing. Like, is Pilate going to believe in him? Like, this is not good. And so here's Pilate. He is sitting before Jesus, and he is forced to decide, what is he going to do with him? Again, the same question that every single one of us have to decide for ourselves. And so Pilate sits down, and Pilate asks him. He says, are you the king of the Jews? All right, he completely skips the taxes charge. He's like, I'm worried about the king. All right, do you view yourself as the king of the Jews? It's a simple question. I mean, here, if Jesus says no, then Pilate is done wasting his time. Jesus could go free. It's all over. If Jesus answers yes, Pilate will just sentence him to death, and it's all right, and everything's done. Jesus' future hangs in the balance of his answer to this question. Our future hangs in the balance to his answer to this question, and Jesus says, you say so. And Pilate hears this. Pilate's like, what? What do you mean, I say? What does that mean? All right, what have you done wrong? Why does everybody hate you? And so Jesus explains, he says, okay, here's the deal. I am a king. I'm actually the king. But my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not like Rome. My kingdom is not like Israel. My kingdom is not anything that you could ever imagine. Jesus is basically saying, hey, I'm not denying the title as king. I am the king. But I'm not the king the way that you think. And so Pilate picks up on this, and Pilate's like, so you are the king. You view yourself as a king. And Jesus says, yeah. I came to tell people the truth. That's why I'm here. And this is where Pilate famously says, as he kind of smirks, he says, what is truth? So Pilate gets up and he and Jesus walk out of the room. He's kind of had enough. And he goes back to the crowd. And Pilate announces to the crowd, he says, hey, I find no grounds for charging him. All right, he ain't done nothing wrong. All right, there's nothing here that I see, no, especially to like crucify him, to kill him. Like there's just nothing here. And the religious leaders in the crowd, they begin shouting out and accusing Jesus over and over and over again. And so Pilate says, Matthew says, while he was being accused by the chief priests, Jesus and the elders, all right, he didn't answer. They're throwing out all these wild accusations and Jesus is just standing there before him, already badly beaten, and he doesn't say a word. And then Pilate says to Jesus, as they're kind of, you know, up higher than everybody else, he's with Jesus. He says, hey, don't you hear how much they're testifying against you? Don't you hear what they're saying? Aren't you going to answer them? Did you do all these things? But Jesus didn't answer him on even one charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. Now, Pilate, he's been around for a while, okay? You don't get to this position without doing some stuff. And so Pilate, he had seen a lot. He was a military man. I mean, he had been judge. He's been governor at this point. And this moment, what he knew is that all other men, as all these guys, all the crowd of people, all these religious leaders, these elite people, they're throwing out all these accusations. Any other man in this spot, this is the point where they would start to grovel to Pilate asking for mercy, or they would start to beg him. All right, they start pleading with him. But Jesus is silent, and so that's why Pilate is amazed. Pilate's just like, who is this guy? Why isn't he groveling? Why isn't he on his knees begging me? This dude's different. Luke tells us this is about this time that someone shouts out from the crowd. Someone says, yeah, Jesus, Pilate, he stirs up trouble with his teaching from here all the way up to Galilee, which was a completely different region. It was way up in the north. We've talked about Galilee a lot. That's where Jesus spent most of his time, actually. And when Pilate hears the word Galilee, I mean, his ears perk up because that's not his jurisdiction. He's like, oh, Jesus, he's a Galilean? Whoa. That's Herod's territory. That ain't mine. All right, Herod's the governor of Galilee, and so he sends Jesus over to Herod. Now, Herod happened to be in Jerusalem that same week. Why? Because there's this huge festival going on, and Herod is there for that as well. So both governors are attending the festival in Jerusalem, doing their thing, and this Herod, you might recognize, Herod was actually the son of Herod the Great, okay? Herod the Great, if you remember from the Christmas story, Herod the Great was the king that was around when Jesus was first born. Herod the Great, we've talked about a lot because he was a builder. I mean, he actually was the one who built the whole temple or most of the temple complex. He greatly enlarged it. I mean, a lot of his stuff that he built is still there to this day. And so Herod the Great is dead. This is his son, Herod. All right, a little confusing there. But when Herod, who's now a governor of this northern region called Galilee, when he receives Jesus, I mean, he's pumped. I mean, Herod's like, dude, all right, about time. He's been wanting to see one of Jesus' tricks for a long time. I don't know if he's like getting his guys, like, go find me like a cripple or something. Bring him in here. I want to see Jesus do some magic. Like, that's the kind of thing he's after. And so Herod, he starts asking Jesus questions. He starts peppering him with questions. And every question that Herod asks, Jesus refuses to answer. And Herod eventually gives up. He's like, this guy's not playing a game. All right, he's not playing the game. He's not playing ball. He's not doing anything. I can't get him to heal anybody. I can't get him to do one of his tricks. All right, he's not answering any of my questions. And so he kind of changes. He doesn't want to deal with Jesus either. And so he starts mocking Jesus. And him and his soldiers, they dress Jesus up and he sends Jesus back to Pilate, kind of dressed in a robe, but just is mocking him as the Jewish king. Now, Jesus is Pilate's problem again. And Pilate's looking out the window and he's like, dude, the crowd's getting rowdy. This ain't good. I mean, the last thing Pilate wants is for this crowd to turn into some sort of mob or uprising or riot or anything like that. And if that happens, it could get back to Caesar and then Pilate could be on that cross. Pilate at this point in his career was already on thin ice with Caesar. They've already had a few run-ins here and there. It's almost like Pilate was on probation. And so Pilate comes up with a plan. He says, Matthew tells us that at the festival, the governor's custom was to release to the crowd a prisoner that they wanted. Now, this was like a favor that Pilate was doing, that Pilate was doing for the Jewish people. So this was like the idea of this was, hey, we are Rome, and look how good of rulers we are over you, and so we're going to give you one of your people back. All right, that's what it was. And so instead of killing another one of you, like we should, and we're going to let one go free. And so what would happen is the crowd would decide who they wanted. And so Pilate, what he's doing here is super slick. He's actually trying to pit the crowd against the religious leaders because he knows the religious leaders are doing this because they're envious of Jesus. They don't like him. And Jesus is challenging them publicly. And he's heard all the rumors and he's heard all the stuff. And so he's trying to pit the crowd against the religious leaders, and he knows that if the crowd chooses Jesus, their savior, whatever that means to them, their so-called king, that Pilate can release Jesus and be done with it, go about his day. And so Pilate goes, and he gets like one of the worst ones. He says, at that time, they had a notorious prisoner that the crowd would have been familiar with named Barabbas. Now, Barabbas wasn't like Robin Hood or anything like that. Like Barabbas was, we know he was a thief and he was known for murdering people. Okay. Not good, right? Murdering's bad. Okay. So when they had gathered together, Pilate said to him, he says, all right, who is it that you want me to release for you? You got Barabbas or you got Jesus who is called the Christ, or is called the Savior? And he kind of stands them before each other and he's like, you want Jesus, your king, or do you want Barabbas the murderer? All right, which one, the savior or the murderer? For he knew that it was because of envy that they had handed him over. Now, while he was sitting on the judge's bench, Matthew kind of throws this in there. He says his wife sent word to him. And he gets this note, and he's about ready to, you know, to listen to the crowd's response. He thinks he's good. And he gets this note from his wife that says, have nothing to do with that righteous man. For today, I've suffered terribly in a dream because of him. She's like, I've had a nightmare about him. Trust me on this, husband. Right? You do not, you know, you need to let this guy go. Have nothing to do with this. And when Pilate gets this note, I mean, it freaks him out even more. But he's pretty confident that his plan is going to work and that the crowd will choose Jesus over Barabbas. And he's going to finally let Jesus go. So he thinks he's good. But the chief priests and the elders, however, they persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and then to execute Jesus. And so the governor asked, he says, hey, which of the two do you want me to release to you? You want Barabbas, the murderer, or Jesus, the savior? And they all answered, we'll take Barabbas. And Pilate can't believe it. I mean, Pilate's just like, he's just like, you've no way. Like, you've got to be kidding me. He is stuck. But he's got one more idea. And so Pilate orders Jesus to be whipped. Now, it's hard for us, maybe even impossible for us in our culture to not sanitize and romanticize what happens in the next few hours of Jesus' life. Most of us, we've heard the story as a kid. I mean, you know, we've heard Jesus dying on the cross. We've heard it at Easter, you know, like, and when you tell kids a story like this, like, you have to remove the blood and the guts. Like, you just do that. You make it the PG version. You know what I mean? But for most of us in this room, like as adults, it is so important that we don't soften what happens. Like do not think of this as a beautiful moment like the pictures show and like the stained glass shows, right? Because that is not accurate. It is anything but that. Every single one of us, if we were standing there that day, every single one of us would have looked away. And that's why Pilate's doing this. That's his plan. His thinking is, hey, they will see Jesus after being whipped, and they will see him, and he might die just from being whipped. I mean, lots of men did that, and he's already been beaten already today, but he's like, he'll see him after being whipped, and they'll change their mind. They'll all show mercy. They'll all say, well, I think Jesus has learned his lesson. I think he's going to shut up now. And so he orders the whipping. This wasn't like an Indiana Jones whip, like, you know, there wasn't anything like that. It was way worse. This whip would have been leather with a bunch of ends on the end of it. And tied to each end would have been pieces of broken glass and pieces of like bone shards and things like that. And at the beginning, I mean, there's lots of information about how the Romans did this. They were experts on this stuff, experts on torture. They get you on the brink of death and they'd bring you back to life. Like that's the kind of thing that they would do. And so at the beginning, this just ripped the skin off Jesus's back. But as it kept going on and on and on and on, it would start ripping chunks of skin. And then it would start exposing his bones and then his organs. In fact, I've read that it was not uncommon to see broken ribs flying through the air. The Bible tells us that Jesus, after this was done, was unrecognizable. He didn't even look human anymore. And throughout the whipping, they would also slap him. They were mocking him. This is where they put together a crown of thorns. They put that on his head. They dress him in a robe. They all start mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews. Look at this, is the Jews' king." These are all Roman guards here. And after they're done, they bring him back to Pilate, and Pilate looks at him, and he's like, whoa. And Pilate takes Jesus, and he presents him to the crowd. Jesus is wearing his little thorny crown. He's wearing a robe, and Jesus is still standing. Where most men would have collapsed, most men wouldn't be able to walk. Jesus, he's a man of a man. I mean, he stands there before the crowd after taking his beating that would have killed many people. And he stands there and Pilate's looking at him and he tells the crowd, he's like, "Here is a man." And when they see him, Pilate's expecting mercy from the crowd. But the religious leaders already got them all worked up. And they all start shouting over and over, "Crucify him, crucify him. Crucify him. Many of them, by the way, were probably some of the same people that were shouting for joy as Jesus entered into Jerusalem the Sunday before. And Pilate's out of ideas. So Pilate asks him, he says, so you want me to crucify this guy? He hasn't done anything. What should I then do with Jesus who is called your Savior? What do I do with him? And they all answered, "We told you. You need to crucify him. Let's crucify him." And he said, "But why? What has he done wrong?" But they kept shouting all the more, "Crucify him." And Pilate yells at him. He says, "Crucify him yourselves. I'm not doing this. I find no grounds for killing him." But the religious leaders, they say, "Hey, no. Pilate, he declared himself as God. He deserves to die, and we cannot legally do it." And when Pilate hears this, that Jesus has declared himself as God, I mean, he is even more afraid. And so he takes Jesus back inside to his headquarters. He's pacing now. He starts peppering Jesus with question after question after question. He's like, "Who are you? Where have you come from? What are they talking about? Why do they hate you so much? What is the deal?" And Jesus refuses to answer. And the Pilate looks at him, he says, "Now you won't talk to me? You refuse to talk to me?" He says, "I have the authority to have you killed, Jesus." And Jesus looks at him in his eyes and he says, "Actually, I was the one who gave you that authority." And even when Jesus is beat to death, he does not break. And Pilate has never seen anything like this before. And he's seen a lot. So Pilate, he brings Jesus back out before the crowd. And he tries to reason with them a little more. But it's not working. The religious leaders shout back. They say, hey, Pilate, here's the deal. If you let Jesus go, you are no friend of Caesar because he claims to be a king. And that's a threat not only to Rome, but that's a threat to Caesar. And Pilate, already being on thin ice with Caesar, knows that their threat rings true, that all they have to do is send word out to Caesar that Pilate's allowing a Jewish so-called king to remain. And Pilate could be on that cross. And so when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that a riot was starting instead, he took some water, he took a bowl, he washed his hands in front of the crowd, and he says, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. This is on you. And all the people answered. They're like, yeah, we're good with that, Pilate. His blood is on us and our kids. And Pilate releases Barabbas, and he orders Jesus to be crucified. It says, then the governor's soldiers, they took Jesus into the governor's residence, back inside, and they gathered the whole company around him. It says, they stripped Jesus of his clothes and they dressed him back in that scarlet robe and they put that crown back on his head. And they placed a staff in his right hand and they knelt down before him and they mocked him some more. Hail, King of the Jews. This is the Jewish king. And then they spat on him and they took the staff. They kept hitting him on the head with it. And after they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and they put his own clothes on him and they led him away to crucify him. And Jesus goes down and Barabbas goes free. Imagine for just a moment, imagine what it would be like to have been Barabbas. Somebody we don't really think about. We don't talk about him, really. A guy who's sitting in that prison. He's sentenced to death. Who knows how long it's been there. He doesn't know which day is going to be his last. And then one Friday morning, he hears soldiers coming to his cell. The chains are rattling. The door opens. It's been the moment that he has been dreading for so long. They take him. They force him to stand in front of a crowd. He has at least a glimmer of hope. There's a choice that the crowd has to make between these two guys, and he gets to be one of those guys, meaning there's a 50-50 chance he might be able to go free. But the problem is he's next to this already badly beaten guy. And the whole crowd starts chanting your name, and the judge is like, whoa, just so you crowd know, just so you guys know, this guy is innocent. But the crowd picks you and sets you free. And then the crowd demands that the innocent guy next to you gets nailed to your cross. You know, we don't know much about Barabbas at all. But Barabbas may have been the first person who recognized that Jesus died instead of me. Maybe before all of Jesus' followers, Barabbas may have been the first person to recognize that he is taking my place. And Barabbas didn't know Jesus. He never talked to Jesus before. All he knew was that this man is going to die on my cross. What he knew is that Barabbas was guilty, Jesus was innocent. Barabbas deserved death, Jesus deserved the throne, but Jesus took the cross and Barabbas walked free. See, this is not just his story. It's my story. It's many of your stories. Which brings me back to my question, what are you going to do with Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? You really got two options with Jesus, to be honest. All right, you can bow or you can bow. It's the timing that's everything for you. See, you could decide to surrender your life to Jesus now, and I know a lot of you guys have done that, but there's also, I know, in this room, there's a lot of people who haven't. You've just been kind of putting it off. Like, you can decide to surrender your life to Jesus now, and you know what he does? He takes away all your sin. Why? Because he paid for it on that cross. Now, why do you have to do that? Well, the thing we don't like to think about is that God is a perfectly just God, meaning he has to punish wrong, which is really, really, really bad news for all of us. Because every single one of us, we're all messed up, jacked up, horrible, terrible people. That's bad news for us. And he's the only one that could do it. He's the only one that could take our sin, place it on himself, and then he could sacrifice himself for each and every one of us, and that's exactly what he did. So you could decide to surrender your life to Jesus now, and he could take on your sin, he can look at you, and he doesn't see anything. Your record has been wiped clean. He flat out paid for it. And on top of that, you get to have a real relationship with your Creator. Or you could be stubborn. And you can want to control your own life as if you even can. And you could push it off. And you could die without surrendering to Jesus. And I promise you, one of the first things you do is you will bow. And then you will pay for all of your sin in hell for eternity. I'm not making that up. It's not even something I like to talk about. That's just reality. See, I think so many people, even here, we're not like against Jesus. Like we're like not like anti-Jesus people, you know? Like we're here in church. What we do is we just try to avoid the decision. Like we do making a decision on a restaurant. Like Pilate tried to avoid the decision with Jesus. I mean, Pilate tried to pass it off to Herod. Herod sends him back. He tries to offer the crowd Barabbas. The crowd still rejects Jesus. He has Jesus beaten badly. The crowd still demands his death. And Pilate finally, he washes his hands as if saying, hey, this ain't on me, as if that settles it. But washing his hands didn't remove his responsibility. He still made the decision. See, he tried to avoid the decision at all costs, but avoiding the decision was his decision. And some of you are doing the same thing with Jesus in your own life. It's like you treat him like the check engine light, which is always on in my car, you know, until the bulb burns out someday. But like we treat Jesus like a check engine light, where it's just like, it's communicating to us, it's there, it's warning us, and we're like, yeah, I'll deal with it some other time. Like, I'm just not ready. We avoid it. We push it off. See, you could delay the decision. You could pass Jesus off to someone else. You could let your family decide, church decide, the crowd decide, but you cannot remain neutral. See, Pilate, he ends up asking the question that every single person eventually has to answer, what do I personally do with Jesus? And that's not just Pilate's decision, that's your decision. Because everybody does something with him. You either crown him or you crucify him. You surrender to him or you keep grasping for control. You receive a savior now or you stand before him as judge later. There is no neutral. Some of you need to quit running and delaying and trying to wash your hands of Jesus, and you just need to surrender. You need to bow your knee and surrender your life. And you could do that, by the way, during this next song. Just be done with it. You could just make that decision and then you are locked in, not just for like the next 6 months or the next year or so, you could be locked in for eternity. Because once you make that decision and once you are in his family, that's how he describes it. Like he adopts you as his own child when you make the decision. And once you're in, there's nothing you can even do to screw that up. It's a decision. Again, I'm just saying, if you've never done that before, you should do that during this next song. Don't even sing the words. Don't even think about the words. I don't care. You can stand up along with everybody else. Just talk to God in your own mind. You don't even have to talk out loud. He knows your every thought. And just tell him, hey, I'm done. I'm done trying to control my own life. I'm giving my life to you. And I believe that what you did on that day 2,000 years ago, I believe that somehow that counted for me. I don't know. I don't have all my questions answered. I don't know all the ins and outs, but I believe I have faith that that counted for me. And that's it. And God actually moves into your life. And if you do that, I'm just saying, in the next 10 minutes, you can walk outside this building like Barabbas, free. Not because you're innocent, but because Jesus took your place. So do that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for telling us what happened in the last few hours of your life. Horrific. stuff we can't even imagine, stuff that we've never, because of our culture and because of our where we live at this time, in this place, we've never seen before. But God, you suffered and you died for each and every one of us in this room. And if there was only one of us that needed saving, you would have done the same thing over again. Because you love us so much, I don't even understand it. Like, I don't get it. I can't comprehend why you would love us so much, but I know you do because you proved it on that cross 2,000 years ago. As you were going through the trial and you remained silent, you allowed your own creation to torture you, ultimately to your death, to save each and every one of us because you're the only one who could. You're the only one who's sinless. God, we thank you so much for that. Lord, help us to think about that this week. It changes our life. It should change the way we think of everything and the way that we, what we do, how we live. God, we need your help. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.